The power of speech is a marvelous and it's a wonderful thing. Words have great power. They can heal, they can console, they can comfort, they can lift the hearts of the bereaved, they can lift those who are disheartened by the events that are taking place in their lives, and they can cheer the lonely who face the lonely hours of despair. Words can turn darkness to light, despair into hope, sorrow into joy. The Bible tells us in the 25th chapter of the book of Proverbs, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Yet, there is another side to this issue. There are also other words that can take a far different course. Words can steal laughter on the lips of children, kill love between a man and a wife, sever the cord of friendship that has been severed by a harsh word and harsh thoughts that are made evident. It has ravaged many homes. It scars the soul. It can ruin one's character and their reputation and can cause deep wounds which will take years to heal and sometimes never can heal. The Bible continues to tell us in the Proverbs in chapter 18 and verse 7, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. It is a sad commentary in the life of any child of God who practices two sets of language, one for his brethren and another for the world and for his friends. Many seem to believe that the other life is unknown to anyone, and they seem to believe that it is hidden. But the truth of the matter is, it is not hidden from the God of heaven. The Bible goes on to tell us in Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. Could it be that we have forgotten that our speech is also an area of example to those who we meet and that we come in contact with? Whenever this subject is discussed among brethren, we believe that we're talking simply about profanity, cursing, and swearing. And while we will indeed include that in this study, it is not just limited to those areas where our tongue can get us into problems. Is there another aspect? And I believe that there is. Gossip, tale-bearing, murmuring, backbiting, whispering, seeking discord among brethren, all of those also can be done with our speech. This is a grave concern, not only for our young people, but also for us as those who are older in the faith. What does God's word say about our speech? What does it say about our words and how we use them and how we control ourselves and the things that we say or maybe even in the things that we don't say? I want you to take your Bibles out for just a moment and turn to Matthew, the 26th chapter. We're going to use a statement made about the Apostle Peter in verse number 73 in an account that we will get to in a few weeks in our Bible study concerning his betrayal of Jesus Christ. But in verse number 73, the text says, and a little while later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, and here's what they said, surely you also are one of them, because your speech betrays you. And tonight I want to ask you a question. Does your speech betray you? What does your speech say about you as a child of God? And I want you to know tonight that your speech does say something about God and about your relationship with God. And I want you to know that also that our speech can betray who we really are and who we really claim to be. And so tonight I want to look at what our speech says, and I want you to keep this phrase in mind. Does your speech betray you? That's really the emphasis of this study tonight. Well, to begin with tonight, we need to talk about what most people talk about when they talk about speech, and it is profanity and cursing. Profanity is void of justification. What good purpose has profanity ever served anyone who practices it? One intelligence surely must be questioned because they don't have an extended vocabulary, and they are limited by four-letter words in order to make expressions of how they feel or what they want to say. He is unable to speak without using a liberal use of expletives. Can filthy speech add anything to anyone's stature? Can it make them even better in the eyes of those who hear them? I can honestly say to you that I don't even think filthy talking enhances people in the eyes of the world, let alone in the eyes among those who claim to be children of God. How can one boast about having a gutter mouth, and it takes courage to follow the crowd down this path? Just read Exodus chapter 23 and verse number 2. But how do you talk about profanity? How would we use this in our subject? Well, let's talk about what this passage says in James 3 and verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. You know, the Bible tells us in this same chapter, in James chapter 3 and verse number 5, that our tongue is a powerful member that can do as much harm that it can do good. In this same chapter in verse 5, the text says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindleth. You know, the tongue is a grave, grave member of our body. Where is the real source of the problem when people use profanity? Is it the problem with the tongue? No, that is a symptom of a deeper problem. The problem with people who use profanity, people who swear, and people who cuss are in two realms. Number one, it's a habit. It's a habit that has been developed for whatever reason and for whatever course you want to say, but it is a bad habit. It is a habit that must be broken because it sends a mixed signal. But there is an even deeper problem with those who will go down the road of profanity, and that problem is the heart. That is where the problem really is, and that's what must be fixed in order to fix the symptom, and that is the use of profanity. Take your Bibles out, and we want to read some passages to make this very evident. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, we looked at this a few weeks ago in our discussion in the book of Matthew. And Jesus made the statement beginning in verse number 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Jesus said that those things that proceed out of the mouth have their originality in the heart. You can't say a bad word, you can't curse, you can't swear, and you can't use profanity until first it enters your mind. So the first thing that must be brought under control to keep ourselves from using profanity is to get our heart under control. The thing that we think with, the thing that makes us who we are. The Bible goes on to say in Proverbs the 23rd chapter and verse 7, that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now turn over to Proverbs chapter 16 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 16, we want to look at a couple verses. First of all, in verse number 1, and then we want to look at verse number 9. Proverbs chapter 16. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. You know, God tells us how to use our tongue, but the preparation work for how you and I use our tongue is made by the individual. In verse number 9 of the same chapter, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And then one other passage I want you to consider. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, in verse 34 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 34 and 35. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Man speaks from the abundance of his heart. You cannot say one utter word of profanity until first it enters your mind. You can't utter any curse word or swear word that first does not originate in thought that comes in your mind. So if I want to get control of my tongue so I don't use profanity, that I don't cuff, the first and foremost thing that you're going to have to get control of is your mind. What you put into your mind, what you put into your heart. Because if you don't get that clean, then you're going to have a difficulty taking care of the symptom. Do you remember in Proverbs chapter number 4, verse 23, it says to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. We must control what we put into our mind. If you listen to things that have vulgar words, if you listen to people who talk in vulgar speech, and you put that stuff in your mind's like a tape recorder. And what it's going to do is it's going to remember those words, and it's going to remember the things that are said. And then when you have not control because of something that happens in your life, somehow that word will pop out and you don't know how it got there. Well, it got there because you placed it in there. Whatever course you pursued, that word came in your mind by your choice. It wasn't put in there by anyone else other than yourself. And so the first thing that we must do, if we're going to keep from using profanity, is we're going to have to get our heart under control. But does not the book teach that if we're going to get our heart under control, that we're going to have to practice self-control? There is no one that's ever going to stop using profanity that uses it. And anyone that uses cursing or swear words that's ever going to be able to do anything about it until they learn self-control and how to get their emotions under control. The Bible tells us very plainly in Colossians, the 4th chapter, and in verse number 6, Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We need to be able to have our words seasoned with salt. That just simply means, brethren, that we need to talk in an appropriate manner. We need to talk in a way that befits who we are and who we are representing. The Bible goes on to say in Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verse 23, that one of the things that is listed in the fruit of the Spirit, and we talked about this morning, is the fact of self-control. That doesn't just mean fleshly appetites. That also means our tongues. That means our minds and our hearts. So in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, in what we sometimes refer to as the Christian graces, one of the things that we are to add to our faith is self-control. We are to be people that have ability to choose our words in a way that brings glory and honor to God and not cast dispersion on who we are and who we are representing. In Proverbs, the 15th chapter, and in verse 1 and 2, the wise man Solomon wrote, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pour forth foolishness. And then the one other passage I want you to consider in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 23. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 23. Whoever guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. Think about that for a minute. He who guards his tongue or his mouth keeps his soul from trouble. We must guard the things that we say with our tongue. Well, that leads us to another problem. And that is, people use the analogy that it's okay to think it as long as you don't outwardly express it. As long as it doesn't come forth and nobody hears it, then no harm has been done. Well, that's really incorrect. I've had many people tell me, maybe you are, they'll say something and say, oh, excuse my French. Oh, excuse me, I didn't mean to say that. Well, that's really not honest. That's not what, they're not really being honest with you. What they should have told you is, I'm sorry, I didn't mean you to hear what I was thinking. They were thinking it, they didn't mean to express it because they didn't want you to know it. But brethren, that's the problem when it gets into your heart. It can get out when it's least expected, and it can get out in a way that's going to cast a dim light on your character. And so the best thing to do is not have it in there to begin with. But that leads to another problem. And that's one I just want to talk about for just a minute. euphemism. I want to thank Brother Jason Blackaby. When I was putting this lesson together, I remembered that he wrote an article about this a couple of years ago, and I went back and I got his definition because I couldn't find a definition. But I got it from his article, and it's a good definition. I want you to look at this definition for a euphemism. The substitution of an agreeable or inoffensive expression for one that may offend or suggest something unpleasant. Now, what am I saying when I talk about euphemism? Well, slang. Words that are like something else. Words that are in the same category, but we try to mask their meaning. Turn over for a minute to Psalms chapter number 39. Psalms chapter 39 and look at verse number 1. Psalms 39 and verse number 1. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. Again, this passage shows the ability to practice self-control. Can we use words of euphemism as a disguise for what we really meant to say? I know you're wondering, well, what's an example of a euphemism? Well, there are many examples, but I'm going to just give you a couple. One that I've heard all my life is heck. That's a euphemism. If you look in a dictionary, what you will see by that word is that it is a slang word. And it has reference to the place of torment. And it's just a way of getting around saying it. We'll say the term that is least offensive, but really in our mind we're thinking about something else. Another word that's used often is gee. That's a euphemism. If you look up the word in the dictionary, it will say slang. It is a euphemism. It's a word that's said instead of saying Jesus. We say gee. That's profanity. That's just as profane as using God's name in vain. Now I say, well, wait a minute. That can't be. Go look up the word. See what it says by the definition. Another word that we often use, often is darn, dang. That's not what we mean. Go look those words up in the dictionary. See what you will find by those two words. You will see slang, euphemism. They represent something that is less offensive, but what we mean is an offensive thing. Now, what's the key here? What's the key about profanity and about euphemism, swearing, cussing? The key is you can't hide it. You can't hide it. For number one, Hebrews 4:13, God knows everything. We are naked and open in His sight, to whom we must give an account. There is nothing you say that God doesn't know about. On top of that, there's nothing that enters your mind that God doesn't know about, according to Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 34. And so, the first thing that we must understand is that we never must forget that our words define us. And if we have a problem with swearing, you will never fix the problem till you do two things. Number one, admit you've got a problem. Don't try to justify, I was mad. That may be true, but that doesn't make what you did right. Well, I just forgot myself for a minute. That's right, you did. But that doesn't justify what you did. First of all, admit that it's wrong and don't try to justify it. I've seen too many of my brethren and too many young people try to justify their action because they heard it from someone else and they didn't mean to do it. That does not justify the wrong of it. It's wrong, and we must admit that it's wrong. The second thing you must do is you must again go back to what we said earlier. You must get your heart under control. You better be very careful what you put in your mind, young people. You better be very careful what you listen to. If somebody uses bad language, you do not need to be around them. You have control over that. I had friends when I was young, if they continually used bad language, I didn't have to put myself in vicinity where I had to listen to it all the time. I remember when I was in the military, I had a young man working for me, and he used to like to take the Lord's name in vain. He did it at least 4 or 5 times a day. I mean, it really offended me. So one day I put him aside and I talked to him. I said, look, this really offends me. God has nothing to do with what you're upset about, and I wish you'd leave him out of this equation. Just leave him out of it because he has nothing to do with it. Well, he was very apologetic and he was sorry and he wouldn't do that again. And so it was about an hour and a half later and we were moving something and he dropped his end of what we were moving. And of course, you know what he did. And right away, he knew that he offended me. And then he said it again and said, I'm sorry. You see, he could not even, in his mind, he doesn't even realize that he's saying it. It's like you say the or and. It's something that just becomes as a habit. And that's what swearing and the use of profanity is. It's laziness. What it is laziness and not controlling our thoughts and what comes out. Now, let me give you an example. You're going to have, young people, you're going to have a difficult time convincing anybody that they need to live for Christ. And if you're a Christian, if you use profanity, they're not going to have any respect for you. They're not going to take weight of anything that you say because they know by the way that you talk that you're a hypocrite. And brethren, you can't hide that. And you know, I know this is the course of the world. I know the course of the world is they use profanity as we use everyday speech. I know that's true. You can't even turn on a TV anymore. We're not hearing somebody saying something that they ought not to be saying. You know what it's doing? It's conditioning us. It's conditioning us that it's not that bad. It's not that bad to say an expletive once in a while. It's okay to say something bad when you're upset. It's okay to say something bad when you get mad. No, it's not okay. No, it's not right. And we don't believe or practice situation ethics. If you use profanity, I don't care what the reason is, whatever you want to justify in your mind, you've committed a sin. And you need to learn to control your tongue. And if you don't, you're never going to be very successful in gaining another person to Christ because they can see through your hypocrisy. We need to not use profanity under any situation, and euphemism is just a way of disguising profanity. That's all it is, and it must not be used. But is that the only way that we can ill-advisedly use our tongue? And the answer is no. Let me give you another area that we have people have problem about. Lying. Now, lying. What is lying? Lying is seeking to keep the truth from someone else. Is there degrees of lying? Are there different degrees of lying? How many of you heard it's okay to tell a little white lie? It's okay to shade the truth. You know what shade the truth is? That's lying. It's okay to lie under certain circumstances. You ever had any people? I've had members of the church try to argue that with me. In certain situations, it's okay to lie. And here's an example somebody gave me. And I'm going to give it to you to see what you think about this. Say, well, what if you went over to one of your good sister's house? And she had pot roast, and she invited you over for pot roast, and she said, Brother Greer, isn't that the best pot roast you ever ate? And personally, it tasted like shoe leather. What do I say? Well, Brother Greer, you can't tell her it tastes like shoe leather. You hurt her feelings. No, I could probably use discretion, but can I lie? Would it be okay to lie in that situation to protect their feelings? No, there's part of it to say, well, yeah, sure it would. No, it wouldn't. Now I know you're all thinking, how would I get out of that? I've had better and I've had worse. And that would be the truth. I personally would probably think to myself, I hope I never have worse, but you don't have to lie. You don't have to lie. Brother, if you can justify lying in any situation, it's going to get broader and broader and broader. We're going to expand the situation where we could not tell the truth. Now, when I was young, you know, I learned, it took me a few years to get this. But whenever my dad asked me something, he already knew. It took me a year to catch on. He already knew what he was asking me. And you know what I found out after time went on? It was a lot easier when I told the truth. Even when it was bad, it was easier for me when I told the truth. When I tried to lie about it, I got myself in deeper and deeper and deeper. Because you know why? He knew I was lying. He knew from the very start that I was lying, and he knew the role that I was going to take was going to get me deeper and deeper until finally I said, okay, I did it. And that's what I would do. It took a few years, but I finally got it. You've heard the old saying, honesty is the best policy. Yes, and telling the truth is always the right thing to do. When you lie, You are practicing deceit. You are deceiving someone, and that is a sin. There is no white lie. There is no shading the truth. There is no situation ethics lie. Those things are not talked about in the Bible. All the Bible says is that we ought to be people that are yea be yea and our nay be nay. Brethren, that just means that we're people of our word. What we say is our bond. Now, what does the Bible say about this? The Bible is full of passages that talk about lying. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 17 through 19 says that a liar just has a moment of reprieve. You know, you may get out of a situation right at the moment, but you didn't get away with it because you better remember what you said, because you're going to have to back it up later. And what you usually have to do to back up one lie is tell another lie. You know, it's like domino. It just leads further and further away. So it's but for a moment. It just gets you temporarily out of trouble. The Bible also says in Proverbs, the 17th chapter, and verse number 4, people will eagerly listen to a spiteful tongue. Have you ever had anybody that said, well, you have to take what he says with a grain of salt? You know what that means? That means that person's a liar. That's just a fancy way of saying that person's a liar. You can't take anything he says. You got to check it out. Wouldn't that be a terrible reputation for a Christian to have? Is that you have to take everything he said with a grain of salt? The Bible also goes on in Proverbs, the 19th chapter, and verse number 5, it says that we cannot escape the consequences of lying. When you tell a lie, there's consequences. Number one, you're at odds with God. You have sinned, and you're at odds with God, and you can't escape that. No matter what justification you've given to lie, you can't escape the consequences. That's a lie. And you're going to have to do something about it. The Bible also says in Proverbs chapter 6, and read this well, one of the things that God hates of the seven that's listed there is a lying tongue. Now let that sink in for a minute. God hates a lying tongue. Brother, that's strong language of God's attitude about lying. God hates it. The Bible also tells us something about lying that should be very important. Who's the father of the lie? Well, you know it can't be God. It's the devil. He's the father of the lie. Not only is he the father of the lie, the Bible says in John 8:44, there is no truth in him. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So if you lie, your role model is the devil. Now that doesn't sound too good, does it? But if you lie, that is your role model. Your role model is the devil because he is the originator of the lie. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3 and verse 9 that we are to mortify some things in the body, and one of the things that we are to mortify and put to death is lying. Lie not one to another. God says we are not to lie one to another. There's another passage that you would want to talk about lying. Revelation 21 and verse 8. You know all those people that's thrown in the lake of fire? You know who's in that list? Murderers, abominable, sorcerers, drunkards. There's one other person in that list. All liars. What does that mean? Just people that just lied all the time? No, liars. Unrepentant liars will have their part in the lake of fire. The Bible also says in Romans the 16th chapter, verse 18, that the liars will deceive the hearts of the simple. And bottom line about this lying is that there are no degrees of any lying that God will tolerate. There are no right situations to tell a lie. To save ourselves from trouble, that won't work. To save someone else's feelings, that won't work. And is there any reason justifying lying? And the answer is no. You know, you say, well, what if somebody asked you a difficult question? Has anybody ever asked you a question that you really didn't want to answer? Because you knew what would happen when you answered it. And you know what? You've been there, and I've been there too. What do? Do you lie? You know what I learned a long time ago? If you don't like the answer, don't ask the question. If I ask you a question, what do I want? I want the truth. If I can't take the truth, maybe I better not ask you the question. And you know, if people put themselves in that position, that's not my fault. That is not my fault. I'll give you an example. How many, you know, you get into a situation where you're out with studying with people, and you get to a point and a person gets frustrated. They can see where this direct, they can see where this study's going, and they can see the consequence of their position. And so they're going to come right out and say, you mean if I don't do this and this and this, I'm going to go to hell? What do you do? Do you start trying to backpedal? No. You say, well, what does God's Word say about that? It's really not important what I think about it. What does God's Word say about it? You've got to direct them back to God's Word. You can't say, well, if I skirt this issue now, maybe I can get them further on. No, you can't do that. See, you're trying to rationalize in your mind and telling a lie. You know, we would prefer that they not put us in that box. I would prefer people not put me in a box until we can have some time to study. But some people will put you right off in that box. And what you've got to do is use wisdom to get themselves away from the box and get them back to focus on what they need to be focused on. But you cannot lie to them. Listen, brethren, you cannot lie even to save a person's feelings. You can't lie. You can't lie in order to do good later. You can't do that. Because when you do, what you have done is you've opened Pandora's box. And you'll begin to broaden the reasons that you will lie. Brethren, bottom line, let's be people who tell the truth. That's what God expects of us, to tell the truth. Well, are there other ways that my speech can cause me a problem? Oh, yeah. There are some other things that we could do. But before we get to this, what does my speech say about my relationship with God? Can others tell about my special relationship with God by what I say, how I talk, how I project myself with my speech? You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 5, 13 and 6 through 16 that we're the light and salt of the earth. Matthew 7 goes on to say in verse 20, by thy fruits they will know it. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says that my speech gives a good testimony, or it doesn't, by the words that I say. In 1 John 3, 10 says, that whose child does my speech tell people that I am? What does my words tell people about my relationship with God? Could your friends in the world know you're a Christian if they had no other evidence? No other evidence but by the way that you talk. Would that be enough evidence that you're a child of God? Or would that put you in a dilemma? If the only evidence that would ever be brought forward on your behalf to prove to people that you were a Christian is by the way that you use your tongue. Think about that. Would the evidence convict you or condemn you? You want to know the answer to this? It's doing one or the other. Your speech always does one or the other. It's either convincing people of who you are, or it is showing the hypocrisy of what you claim to be. And there's no escaping that. Now last, can we do damage in other ways? Yes. One of the ways that we can do this is gossip. What is gossip? Well, idle talk or rumor about a person or private affairs of others. There are different types of gossip. Malicious gossip is spiteful, motivated by vicious, wanton, or mischievous purposes. There is talebearing, which means whisperers and busybody. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 26 and verse 20 that gossip, there are two problems. And by the way, women aren't the only people that have problems with this. Women aren't the only gossipers. Some of the biggest gospelers that I have come in contact have not been women. They have been preachers. Anybody can gossip. Gossip is idle talk that has no value. Gossip is something that is told that there is no validity or no source of understanding of whether or not it's true. Gossip is also something that has motivation behind it. But you know what Proverbs 26 verse 20 says? Where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. What's he talking about? He's talking about talebearing. You see, it takes two people to gossip. It takes one who wants to talk, but it takes another who's willing to listen. Let me give you an example. If someone comes to me tonight and wants to tell me something about Brother Mike Heppner, and wants to tell me something, he's got something on him, and he wants to share it with me, the first thing I'm going to do is take him by the hand and take him over to Mike Heppner. Because I don't need to hear it. Brother Heppner needs to hear it. And you know what? If I have aught against you, I don't need to call everybody here except you and tell them. I need to tell you. And brethren, Gossip has caused a lot of trouble in the Lord's church by talking too much and too often, by just passing on information that we do not know and we do not have as verified, and simply for the joy of telling something on someone else. Brethren, gossip has no place in the life of a Christian. I mean, absolutely none. But you know what? The gospel can't get to first base if you do not listen. And it's just as wrong to listen as it is to tell it. Where would the gossip go if no one listened? They'd have to talk to themselves. And so the best way to stop gossiping is, if you've got a problem with someone, don't go tell everybody else. Go to the person that you have the problem with. That is the best remedy. That's the remedy that the Bible tells us. In Proverbs 11 and verse 13, one that gossips tells all that he knows. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19 says, do not associate with one who is a talebearer. What is the purpose of retelling event? What is the purpose of telling something on someone? Is it to help that? How does it help that person? Somebody's going to have to explain that. How does telling something about someone else to someone else, how does that help that person? It doesn't help that person a whit. Let me ask you, how does it help the person who's telling it? It doesn't help them a whit either, because it puts both of them in a dim light. So the best course to pursue is, don't talk unless you talk to the individual. Brethren, gossip is an easy, easy thing to do. You can do it on the phone. You can do it over dinner. You can do it not meaning any harm, but not watching what you say and how you say it. The Bible also tells us that God hates sowers of discord among brethren. What do we do when a brother hurts us? What about if we seek to destroy his character and his reputation before we ever give him an opportunity to correct the matter? You know, I have seen with my own eyes brethren whose reputation have been destroyed by things that never should have been said, because later on we find out that the facts were indeed wrong. How long does it take you to create a good reputation and a good character? It takes you a lifetime. How easy can it be destroyed? In 1 minute. In 1 minute. It can have damage that could take a lifetime to repair. And you know what? We're sorry after we've done it. But that doesn't fix the problem. Because the person whose character that you attack, they not only have to repair it, they've got the hurt to deal with that you've dealt with by your loose talk. You know, there always will be problems in the Lord's church. There will always be things that we may not always agree with. But brethren, I'm going to tell you, the way to fix it is not to go behind the scenes and line up your ducks. The way to fix it is to get it out in the open and talk about it. You're never going to fix it by just getting the pockets and have everybody lining up. That's not going to fix it. You're going to have to bring it out in the open. You're going to have to talk about it. That's the only way it's going to get solved. And if you don't, what you do is you cause what I call, for lack of a better term, an undercurrent. And brethren, there's nothing more destructive in a church than an undercurrent. It will split a church quicker than anything else. The Bible tells us that the Bible condemns busybodies. That is, people basically sticking their nose in where it does not belong. You know, there's things about my life that's none of your business. It's just simply none of your business. There's things about your life that simply is none of my business. And I have no regard, I have no authority to get into that. And we ought to use the common sense that God gave us to understand that there are things that are private with people, and we have no business putting our 2 cents worth. Busybodies are people that just go from place to place idly. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, and also 1 Peter 4 and verse 15. And again, women have got a bad rap on this of being the only ones guilty of busybody, and that's just not true. There are men that have this problem too, that just do nothing but tell and retell whatever they know. That is a busybody. What about a backbiter? Backbiter is something that is also condemned in the Bible. People who just want to gripe and complain but have no courage to go to the person that they got the problem with. You know, I've learned about this a lot since I began preaching. People got a problem with you, but they don't come tell you. They come tell me. In other words, they want me to come and tell you. You see, that's backbiting. You know, it's easy to complain. That's easy. It's easy to second-guess people. It's easy to sit in a pew and complain, but it's a lot different to get involved and try to help. Instead of bringing it together, it's easier just to point blame, but to do nothing to help the problem. And One other thing about this, murmuring. Murmuring, what is murmuring? Well, murmuring is something, again, that is done in Philippians chapter 2, 14, 15, something that somebody just mumbles, just complains under their breath, but they never say anything. They just leave an impression that you draw your own conclusion. They're always murmuring. Brethren, that's a sin of the tongue. All these things are sin that we commit with our tongue. And the question is, how do any of these things, gossip, sowing discord, being a busybody, backbiters and murmuring, how does any of these things truly demonstrate love for brethren? 1 John has a lot to say about love of brethren. How would you categorize this, and how would you justify love of brethren if you practice these things? The answer is you can't. No one can justify a lack by using our tongues in a way that brings shame to others. I want to make this comment. Some members of the Lord's church believe that God appointed them as spiritual watchdogs for everybody else, that they're going to determine what should be and what should not be for the whole brotherhood. The preacher is negative, the direction the elders are taking is wrong, and the problem is always with others, it's never with them. Every church that I've ever been a member of has these type of people in it. And I don't know what the cure is to get them out of it. I don't know the answer to that. I just know that they have been in every church that I've been a member of. But I've always got advice for people who find themselves in this position. And here's my advice. Why don't you start with one person? And that one person is you. If you're discontented, if you're disenchanted, if you're not happy, why don't you begin with you and go from there? Because until you're happy, nothing that's ever done will make you happy. The first person we got to deal with is me. In any situation, the first person that I'm going to have to deal with is key. In any situation that I look at that makes me unhappy, the first person I'm going to have to deal with is me. And when I get me under control, I'll be in a better position to help someone else. Why don't we ever begin with me instead of others? I do not understand that. And maybe if we begin with me, maybe we'll find the source to our problem. And maybe we'll help correct it. In conclusion tonight, what does your speech tell others about you? Could your speech be betraying you and you're seeking for the cause of Christ? I expect to hear people in the world to lie, to swear, to use profanity, to gossip, to murmur, to complain, and I expect them to speak evil of other people. But one thing I do not expect my brethren to use their tongue in such a way, because it's greatly discouraging when people who ought to know better use their tongue in a way that doesn't bring people up, it brings them down. And brethren, that is distressing. How could we ever lead one to Christ by sending such a mixed signal with the way that we talk? Young people, you will hear a different type of language by your peers. You will hear a different type of language in the schools that you attend, in the colleges that you attend. You will hear a different course and set of language.